Thank you, Debbie. Tonight is one of those serious evenings where lightness is put aside for the somberness of what happens this night. When I look at the readings that were done tonight, I'm struck by three different stories with different kinds of motivation. We have a woman anointing Jesus, we have Judas, and we have Jesus, and each has a different motivation. Each does. Just to be clear, motivation is, this is the fancy definition, the internal process that makes a person move towards a goal. An internal process. Something that drives them forward. It's the thing that makes them do what they do. Now, here's the catch to that definition. You can't really see the internal process because, well, like it's internal. So when you look at the internal process and you say, what actually motivates them? What you ultimately come out to is what's the person's behavior. The behavior is the expression of the internal process. Does that make sense? So when we look at the stories of people being motivated or unmotivated, the unmotivated student, the unmotivated or motivated athlete, or the unmotivated or the motivated employee, we're all measuring that by the behavior of that person. We can ask this question. What demotivates a person, or what actually motivates a person? What's the thing that drives them? If we believers in Christ Jesus talk about being world changers, we have a motivation, but the motivation has to come from somewhere. To be a world changer means we're going to have some fruit that's going to demonstrate that we're world changers. It's certainly what I wish for us here at Bluefield Hills. And if so, then we would have the fruit, the dividends, the outcome that would show that thing which is internal. There has to be something strong enough that will push us to do something different. Isn't that what motivation does? There has to be something strong enough that will ultimately push us to do something different. In these three different scenes that Mark gives us, each has a motivation. Each has an inner drive. Each is driven by something that we can measure by their behavior. Mark wants us to see something in each of these people without actually telling us. Does that make sense? So tell the story, then you'll see the motivation, and you can look at it and observe it. A woman anoints Jesus with an expensive bottle of perfume. It's called nard. We know it's a perfume of high value. In fact, we're told in the text that it was worth a year's salary. Imagine that. And the bottle wasn't that big, and it came from India and was made from the root of a certain plant. When she came into the house, it was an extraordinary gesture of generosity. We know this. We know that Jesus is in the home of a guy named Simon the leper. Some have asked the question of who is Simon the leper. We don't know, but it sounds like Simon was a leper. We know, some have conjectured that the house was owned by Simon the leper and these were renters. There's been all sorts of conjectures. What we can tell you, the house there was Simon the leper. Jesus is reclining at the table, which was the custom of the day. They would sit on big pillows around the table, and the table would be quite low to the ground, and you would dip food, bread for example, into a bowl as you reclined. For some of us, it would be extremely difficult to eat that way because we'd have to get back up. A woman enters the home and she's uninvited. It seems that she was familiar to the people in the home. We might say that Simon's there. So familiar to Simon. She enters as the dinner started. And actually, when we look at the story and how it unfolds, she actually interrupts the dinner. So dinner has started. Awkward, awkward, awkward. They're sitting around. They've done the prayer. Now they're starting to eat. and she intrusively enters into the house. John, in his gospel, tells us the woman's name. Matthew and Luke and Mark do not. They just simply say a woman entered the house. John tells us it was Mary, the sister to Martha and Lazarus. Lazarus, of course, was the guy that was raised from the dead. That's a good story, John chapter 11. Here in that story, Jesus actually says to Martha, Mary's sister, I am the resurrection and the life. Great and wondrous words, to which Martha had responded and said, I know, you are life. I know. And Mary comes out when she hears that Jesus is there. She had been in the house weeping, grieving. And then Mary comes out because she's told the master has arrived. She comes out and Mary weeps at the death of Lazarus and is crying as Jesus. And she says, oh, Jesus, you could have raised him from the dead. And then Jesus says, I know. And then he turns to the tomb. Lazarus, come forth. Oh, goodness. Now it's sometime later. We're not actually sure the time of John chapter 11 and Mark 14 and the span of time in there. But it's been some time. Now here's this dear woman, this Mary, who intrudes into this dinner. And she walks in and interrupts all the casual conversation. You know, it's like the week before he dies. But no one knows that. They know Palm Sunday has taken place or it's about to take place. She kneels by Jesus and she does what is not common. Yes, what was common is when you entered the home, it was common to take a bit of perfume and anoint the feet, to even wash the feet and then maybe put some perfume on the feet because they were pretty dirty, filthy, kind of sticky things. And it wasn't uncommon to take a dab of perfume and actually put it on the head of your guest before the dinner took place. You did the foot thing and the head thing before dinner. That was the gesture of hospitality. But this woman, she enters the banquet that's already started. All the niceties and the necessities of welcome are over. They're done. Mark tells us that she came into Jesus and she took that bottle of perfume, that nard, and she broke it open, this expensive bottle and this year's worth. And she breaks the top of the bottle and she just doesn't take a dab and put it on his head or a dab and put it on his feet. She pours the whole thing over his head, the whole bottle. There would be some among us that would go, what? What are you doing? John in his gospel tells us that the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume that had permeated everything. The strong scent of that extraordinarily expensive perfume just floated through the house. And of course, it's coming down Jesus' hair on his head, maybe down to his beard. It sets this room aside for what I will call a holy moment. It went from a dinner of just sitting down and having some nice kosher something, but it came a holy moment here with the perfume permeating throughout the house. Now Mary has set this room aside and the moment becomes holy and everything is focused on Jesus. Why such motivation? Why such expense? It is absolutely extraordinary. Jesus says when he's questioned about the expense of the gift and it's challenged, he says, she poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Whoa, what does that mean? I think a week later they knew what it meant. They didn't know what it meant now, but a week later they did. Was this no? It would be easy to say, that this anointing was simply a gesture of saying, thank you. You raised up my brother Lazarus from the dead. Thank you very much. That was a great thing. And here's an overly generous gift in response to the life of my brother. But that's not it. I think there's more. I think it was about love. I think it was something that was coming out of her, that she had a deep, deep sense of love for Jesus. She knew his love, and what she knew about his love is that he is love. He wasn't just acting love, he was being love. And she enters into that room with her deep love for this man who's actually the expression of love and affection. And without question, pours this perfume over his head, I think dripping down to his beard, because she knew that he was the Messiah. She knew he was the Redeemer of all mankind. Oh, goodness, my friends, this was more than just saying thanks for the gift of life. This was thanks for being a Redeemer. And Jesus declares clearly that this act of generosity will impact generations of believers to you and me today. Verse 4 says it this way in the Gospel of Mark. It says, some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? Notice it's a they, not a he. More than one. That's a plural. More than one. In the Gospel of John, it tells us that Judas Iscariot led the complaining. But it does say they in Mark and Matthew and Luke. They complained. But you know how it is when you got complaining going on? There's usually the one who leads the complaining. There's always one who's the toxic one, and you want to get to that one, and it kind of cleans up the mess. Judas was that toxic voice. Why are we wasting so much money? And Mark says in a simple verse then, following right after this extensive story and this amazing act of generosity, Mark simply says, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. And they were delighted. What a terrible two verses. This long story, two verses, long story. But those two verses are painful and gut-wrenching. As detailed as Mark was about the anointing of Jesus by this woman, nothing is said about Judas, just what he did. So my friends, you here tonight, what drives you? What pushes you in your faith walk? What's your motivation? You already know that motivation is driven by behavior. So we could ask, how do you spend your money? We could ask, how do you spend your time? These things speak to the core of who we are and what motivates us, and we could make an assortment of questions that we could list. For the woman, the motivation came from extraordinary love, not by anything she deserved. She knew she didn't deserve it. She knew it. Jesus simply loved her and her family, and her heart poured out through that perfume. And then there's Judas, who's in the midst of that love. I just think about this. That perfume is permeating everything. And it's just amazing, the extraordinary gift of love that this woman is pouring out on it. And he didn't get it. Judas did not get it. I've seen that happen. You're oblivious. Anybody been oblivious in the room? Something of gracious generosity happens, and you're completely oblivious to what's actually going on. Judas chose to be oblivious. He didn't get it. His heart was hard. No pouring out of good, even in the midst of love. Judas didn't grasp it. It's painful to read. Love poured out. Love rejected. Of course, there is the one who is sitting in the room, the one who loves all of us. He comes to his last Passover a few days later. See, Mark jumps the week. He just jumps over it, and he goes right to the Passover meal, which started last night. Passover started at sundown last night, going through today. He knows this, and Jesus knows that his end is coming soon. Everything about Jesus, every motivation is an expression of love, and he lives it. He lives that love. So on the last night, he gave them the most important thing he gave him. He gave them the most important thing. He gave them himself. He gave them himself. He did it in the bread and the wine, which we'll receive in a few minutes. But he gave himself. He poured himself out for us. And in this wonderful gift, he says, "This is my body. This is my blood." And in this wonderful gift, gives this generous, generous gift of life because of his overwhelming love for you and me. Because he is love. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." And he pours out his own blood, and he sacrifices himself for us. My prayer for you and me is that we could have that same kind of understanding of love that that dear woman Mary had, that we would be that generous spirit, that we would have a Holy Spirit poured into us that becomes the expression of that love to the world around us, and that what Jesus did this night for us is what we can do for the world out there. What Jesus does for the world on Good Friday, that we might sacrifice to the world out there. What Jesus did on Sunday and conquered the grave, that we could celebrate that gift. But it starts this night. This night. It begins. In Christ's name, amen.